elders for the invitation to be a part of this very special lectureship this weekend. It's gone quickly, and I have enjoyed very much being with you. I also want to thank the audience for their rapt attention. Some of you have been at all of these sessions, and it's almost like we've developed this sort of special camaraderie and maybe even some private jokes as we go from one session to the next. I was thinking about what a privilege it's been to get to know three fellow evangelists in the area. I mean, what a great opportunity to meet Row, Row, Row Your Boat, Life is But a Dream, Daryl Bean. And this morning to get to experience, don't worry, I took a shower, but I still kill flies, Dan May. And then somehow to learn that Chad married Honey after only dating himself constantly. So, wow, he's a real miracle worker there. But in all seriousness, it has been really a great opportunity to be with you. Paul talked about Onesiphorus, and his visit refreshed his spirit. And getting to know all of you and being with you this weekend has certainly refreshed both my spirit and Gail's. Somebody paid for a special lunch after services today for a bunch of us. Apparently it was an anonymous gift for our lunch. So whoever you are, thank you for your generosity. The original Pancake House is really a good place to eat, and we enjoyed it immensely. Okay, I saw this meme recently. Sometimes I feel broken and can't get fixed. I don't know who wrote that, but it seems to me to be a cry for help. Is that you this afternoon? Do you sometimes feel that way, sort of feel broken and you just can't quite get fixed? Even though this is about addictive behaviors, I think it's important to realize that all of us are sinners. Romans 3 and verse 23, Romans 3 and verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so all of us get to a point of accountability, and then when we sin, we have broken our relationship with God. In so doing, we have hurt God and hurt ourselves, and in many cases, hurt those around us. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about it this way, that we all have gone astray and gone after our own way. So in that sense, as sinners, we've all broken our relationship with God. Certainly we've all broken God's laws multiple times. But I like to remind people that it's not so much that we break God's laws as much as that we ultimately break ourselves against God's law. God's law remains firm whether we obey it or not. Sort of like the law of gravity. I mean, you may get on top of a tall skyscraper and you may say, well, I'm going to defy the law of gravity, and you may jump off the building, and for a while there may appear to be no bad ill effects until you hit the bottom. You didn't break the law of gravity, you just broke yourself against it. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, and that's a part of what happens when we break God's law and we don't keep our mind renewed, as Dan so eloquently talked about this morning. And we're going to talk about some ways that we can find some meaningful cures for what ails us by looking at Christ's prescription for life. You see, because we live in a fallen world, all of us have experienced deep wounds and hurts and stresses. And oftentimes we stuff our feelings rather than dealing with them, and we bury our hurts, and then we try to medicate our pain with alcohol or drugs or a long list of addictive behaviors. Those of you that were here Friday night, Chad had quite a long list of possible addictive behaviors. One of them I thought was fascinating was winning. I've never thought of that as an addictive behavior, but any rate, anything that controls us rather than us controlling it can fall into that category. I saw one statistic that said one of every seven people in the U.S. are suffering from some type of addiction, and the numbers are going up all the time. And this can happen to a lot of really good people. And sometimes, also, of course, enters the Lord's church, and Christians suffer with this as well. And so, since we live in a fallen world, you know, who among us has not at different times felt really hurt or betrayed or struggled with fears and doubts and maybe bad habits we've developed and hang-ups, all because we struggle at times with our own sense of a lack of wholeness. And so I want to look tonight at, as I said, the way to freedom. How do we find freedom from these hurts and hang-ups and bad habits? One of the most powerful and fundamental Bible promises along this line is found in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 18. The context here is the prophet Isaiah addressing the ancient nation of Judah that had become extremely wicked. And you'll notice he starts off by saying, "I have seen how they acted." In the context, he's referring to the time of Manasseh, when the nation not only bowed down to idolatry, but involved themselves in infant sacrifice and the shedding of innocent blood and occult worship. It became so immoral during the long 55-year reign of Manasseh that the writer says that they became more wicked and were involved in more abominations than the Canaanite nations that they originally vomited out of the land because of their wickedness. And so, wow, I've seen how they acted, and they're going to have to be punished. But in spite of that, he gives them hope. He says very plainly, "I will heal them, I will lead them and help them, I will comfort those who mourn, I offer peace to all, both near and far. I will heal my people." So, if you're in the audience tonight, or perhaps you're listening to this online, and you are one that are hurting, perhaps just as a victim through no fault of your own, the Bible tells us God's promise is, "I will heal you." And if you're here tonight and at times you feel like you're confused, you need someone to guide you, God says, "I will lead you if you will let me." And if you feel helpless, he says, "I am here to help you." Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And if you feel alone, God says, "I am here to comfort you and to fill the void and that hole in the soul." And if you're sometimes anxious and afraid, I'm the one that can give you peace, perfect peace. It is promised to all of those whose hearts and minds are stayed upon him. And toward all hurting people who feel at times they've sort of lost control and they're struggling maybe with their sin burden, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul." And he gives this wonderful promise here at the end of Isaiah 57, verse 18. He says, "I will heal my people." And of course, that is a wonderful promise that is given to all who truly seek him today. And by trusting in these kind of promises and laying them up in our hearts, regardless of what kind of baggage we have in the past or what kind of hurts we've had to deal with, we can find hope for a better future. We can find a life of spiritual freedom, of physical and mental health, and we can fill ourselves up with the fruit of the Spirit. And where hurt and bitterness and resentment were once there, we find we can release ourselves from those things and fill them up instead with love and peace and joy. And to the extent that all of us sometimes get ourselves caught up in the deceitful, addictive nature of sin itself, this lesson in particular applies to all of us, because we're talking about in this lesson a special way to view and to use the Beatitudes, the preamble to the constitution of the kingdom of heaven, which is Christ's formula for triumphant living. I don't know about you, but as I recently went through last fall at Kirkland, I preached a series on the Beatitudes, and I was just so moved by the profundity of the Beatitudes. And I, in my own personal walk, I don't believe that I have focused on the Beatitudes as much as I should have. And we're going to find a very profound use of the Beatitudes tonight that I hope will be not just a blessing to you personally, but that you can use as a tool to help others who are struggling with their own hurts or hang-ups, bad habits, or even addictions. So, three simple objectives tonight. We're going to look at 8 healing choices. Chad was so correct when he talked about that it's all about choice. And so we're going to look at the key 8 healing choices and look at this special sequence from the Beatitudes that enable us to make these proper choices. Then we're going to briefly look at the positive results that will come from that and a couple of pointers in regards to keys to success. And I need to be completely honest with you, as I was researching this topic, I was blessed to run across this special program, this special book. There is an author by the name of John Baker, and he just calls it Life's Healing Choices, and it is the basis for a Christ-centered recovering program based upon the 8 principles found in the Beatitudes. And in doing my research, I found that there are 29,000 small groups going on in the country and around the world. And if you go to their website, you can find locations all around us if you are interested in joining one of these usually weekly small groups that are normally offered for free. And I'm impressed with the fact that this is not based upon some new psychological principle. It's just based upon the very words and principles of Jesus and applying them practically in someone's life so that they can overcome hurts and hang-ups and addictions. And of all the different things that I've seen out there, this is by far the most successful. And all it is learning how to apply the Beatitudes to someone's life. It is deeply spiritual in nature, and the goal is not just to help someone overcome their past hurts or to get sober. The goal is to help us learn how to put on the mind of Christ and to become more Christ-like. So anyone who is really looking for recovery will find this special way to view and to deal with the Beatitudes extremely beneficial and helpful to you. This is God's pathway to holiness, to wholeness, to growth, and to spiritual maturity. And it comes from the truest of all books, the Bible, and the most revered teacher ever to walk the earth, Jesus Christ. One of the things I particularly like about this is that this has been organized around an acrostic that is very easy to remember. The word recovery is an 8-letter word. And each one of these 8 principles drawn from the Beatitudes lines up to the first letter in the word recovery. And so that's exactly what we'll be dealing with tonight. It's very simple, really. Has some similarities to the 12-step program that most people are familiar with AA, but in my judgment, this is much more profound and has proven to be extremely effective, which proves to us once again that God's word is true and that his principles work if we will just simply be determined to apply them thoroughly and completely. So the first R is realize I am not God. God is up here, I'm down here. I need to recognize that I'm just simply a fallible human being. And I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, especially when my life becomes unmanageable. This, of course, goes to the very first beatitude. Blessed are those who know they are spiritually poor, or blessed are those who are poor in spirit. We have to recognize that it's not up to our own willpower to get this done, but instead to kind of get out of the way and learn to depend upon the higher power, Jehovah God himself, the creator of the universe and of our own spirit, which has been so troubled. And we finally understand that we don't have the power to control these things. And when we turn that over to God, that's when God begins the real miracle to work in our lives. It takes faith to do that as we begin to learn to trust in him, to get off the throne of our lives and let Jesus be enthroned there, so we can then take up his cross and follow him. So the first R is realize I am powerless, that I am poor in spirit, and that I completely give my life over to God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. E is, I earnestly believe God cares and has the real power to help me to recover. Blessed are those who mourn over their sins, for they are the ones that shall be comforted, because in this context they are now seeking God, who is the real source of all of our comfort. So we think of Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ is the one who can strengthen us. Christ is the right source for us to go to find the power and the comfort we need to deal with the troubles in our lives. 1 John 4 and verse 4, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Sometimes when people feel like things are just out of control, they sort of feel like they're drowning in all of their problems. You ever felt like you were just sort of drowning in all the drama of your life? Remember, that's why God gave us a lifeguard that can walk on water. And we don't have to drown. We just have to look up to him. And C is consciously choose to commit all of my life and my will to Christ's care and control. This ties into the beatitude, blessed are the meek. This is really letting go and letting God. Meekness, if I understand it correctly, is a willingness to voluntarily forego or give up your rights in order to please God or to be of service to others. So when we commit our lives to Christ, we're becoming a new person. As Dan talked about earlier today in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, all the former things are passed away, all things become new. We can finally give up trying to control ourselves and others, and we replace our willpower with Christ's power and to accept God working in us and through us. So that's R, E, C, and then O is openly examine and confess my faults to myself. The very word confess connotes the idea of saying along with God. You recognize that what God said is true and you admit that, yes, that is correct. You confess your faults to yourself, to God. And I would recommend to someone that you trust. I mentioned in the open forum this morning the value of really sharing and bearing your soul with your elders, your spiritual shepherds. It's often true when people are dealing with addictive behavior that it's important to have an accountability partner, someone that can pray with you and you can pray with them, someone that will kind of hold you accountable and that will help you stay on track. Beatitude I think about in connection with this is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How much do you really want to have a pure heart this afternoon. A really clear conscience. Not that you're perfect, but that you know that you're forgiven and that you have dealt with past wrongs, so therefore they don't have to haunt you anymore. And you're doing your best to live in the present in a way that is going to be pleasing to God. And again, Psalm 139, verses 23 and following. David says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try my soul, see if there be any wicked thing in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Is that not a petition of someone who wants a pure heart and an open examination of his faults and a willingness as they are revealed to him to confess them and to deal with them as needed? R-E-C-O-V, V, voluntarily submit to every change that is needed and humbly ask God to remove any character defects that are revealed. This to me ties in with the idea of blessed are the meek and also the idea of blessed are the pure in heart. It takes courage and strength and faith to recognize that there's an error and then say, "Not my will but thine be done." You know, if God is your co-pilot, you need to scoot over. God needs to be in the driver's seat. And we need to be willing to crucify the flesh and the lust thereof and to really seriously get rid of any flaws or demons, as it were, that are troubling us and make the choice of transformation. Voluntarily submit to every change needed. And then evaluate my relationships. First, vertically, is my relationship with God what it ought to be? And then after my relationship is vertically what it ought to be, then I look around horizontally. Are the relationships in my family and among my friends and with my brethren, are they what they ought to be? Sometimes this can really be kind of heart-wrenching, to really come clean and to own up to people that you've hurt or betrayed or disappointed. Are there people that you really need to get on the phone before you go to bed tonight and say, "You know, I was wrong for the way I treated you. Will you forgive me?" I mean, that's all a part of really being pure in heart and dealing with your own areas where you have hurt others. But perhaps what's even more difficult for people is when they have been the victim, they have been betrayed, and the person perhaps isn't sorry at all. It's very hard for that not to cause someone to have bitterness to grow up within them. And that's oftentimes where the medication of pain through substances and other things start to creep in. We need to remember the beatitude that says, "Blessed are those that are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are those that are the peacemakers." That's where this evaluate my relationships and offer forgiveness fit into these steps using the beatitudes. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, we're told, "As much as depends on you, be at peace with all men." Both the psalmist and Peter says, if you would love life and have good days, seek peace and pursue it. In other words, this isn't something that you do passively. You're not just a peace lover, you're a peacemaker. You do everything you can to make for peace with the people around you. Now notice it says, as much as depends upon you. I mean, there are some people that are just cantankerous. I mean, there are some people I know tried very hard to get close to them, be nice to them, and it's like trying to hug a porcupine. Good luck. So, I mean, there are some people that, you know, you can do everything you're supposed to do, and they're just not going to cooperate in the process. But you know you've done what you can, and you can look yourself in the mirror and be at peace. Passage that Dan read this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice, put that away from you, and instead be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you." R-E-C-O-V-E, after you've evaluated your relationships, you reserve a daily quiet time with God. It used to be that they would talk about this hour of power. Somebody has an hour to regularly spend this special time with God, great. But with a lot of folks with their busy lives, that's not very realistic. But I think 15 minutes is. I mean, the key is to do this regularly. I think we're all sort of Christian jugglers trying to juggle all these things in our lives. And a juggler can keep an amazing amount of balls up in the air as long as they take a moment to constantly give each one a push. And I just highly recommend that you understand that when Jesus says, hunger and thirst after righteousness and you shall be filled, that means we need to nourish our souls regularly with a meaningful period of devotion, prayer and Bible study and time with God. Maybe it's while you're driving and it's quiet and you turn off the radio and you just meditate. But get in connection with God. And what a difference that will make. At Kirkland, when we're blessed with new conversions, one of the first things we like to do is to give them a 50-day study guide by Brother Barry Kirchville. Barry's a good friend of mine. He did a good job in writing these little 15, 20-minute, almost little vignettes. I like it because it's designed for the first 50 days of someone's spiritual life for them to get into the habit of regular spiritual devotion. And they're short enough that it's pretty hard for someone to say, I don't have time. Some of them only take about 10 minutes. So you can do this. It's not overwhelming, but it helps to develop a new habit. You know, in nature, God has arranged for the new mom not to have milk, but colostrum, a special, very powerful kind of milk. It's a fluid that just is unbelievably rich in nutrients and that helps that newborn get everything they need. I think new Christians, baby Christians, need spiritual colostrum. We need to be there for them, and we need to provide them with every tool they need. And so this Walking in Newness of Life tool is available for free for download off of the Kirkland Church of Christ website if you are interested. But that's a part of this recovery, is to reserve a daily time with God. R-E-C-O-V-E-R-Y. And finally, you've decided to yield myself to God and share him with others. Of course, this relates actually to the very last of the Beatitudes, which is, blessed are they that are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this is someone that receives this special blessing because they have so yielded themselves to God's will that even if doing God's will is going to cause them some sort of pain or rejection or persecution, you're going to do it anyway. You're so off the throne that you're not really concerned about your comfort zone anymore. You're concerned about your testimony and what you can do to God's glory. And when you're living that kind of life, even to the point that you're willing to do what's right, even if it causes persecution, that's a taste of kingdom living. That's an indication that truly Jesus is on the throne. And no wonder Jesus says in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. See, it's a blessing. It's a privilege to live to God's glory. You see, when you're out letting your light shine as Christ is truly living in you, people in darkness don't like light. But when you shine the light anyway, not everybody always appreciates it. That's why the Bible says those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But a part of really knowing that you are on the right track is you're not thinking about your own self, you're not fearing persecution, but you're courageous and you're bold and you're brave, and you just care about doing the Lord's will. When you are living that way, beloved, you've got the peace that passes understanding. And people of the world, they just can't hardly grasp that. Now, these eight principles that I went over, each of them tied in to various Beatitudes, these are timeless. They never get outdated. and they are cross-cultural, and they always result in tremendous blessings. And seeing them work when people understand them and use them reaffirms that they are true and increases our faith in God. Now, another way to look at this is that these eight choices can be summarized this way. I like to give people sort of this thumbnail sketch and then ask them to fill in the colors that are most meaningful for them and how that relates to their own situation. So here's another way to look at this that I really think is meaningful. This first R, realize that I'm powerless. It's really admitting the need and facing the reality that I need a power greater than myself. I am broken and I can't fix it, but there is someone who can if I come to trust in him. The E is about getting help and finding hope and earnestly believing that God cares. And what a blessing it is. We sometimes sing the song, "He is able to deliver thee." I don't care what kind of trouble you're in. God is able to deliver you if you are just willing to start the process by faith that we are talking about as far as this practical use of the Beatitudes is concerned. God, as the creator of the universe, there's nothing impossible with him. And so, wow, we serve a God who can truly move mountains for us if needed. And then this next choice of constantly choose to commit my life to Christ's control, it's a choice to let go, to truly commit and to trust him. You know, I keep on talking about getting off the throne so Jesus can be enthroned there. I just really like that mental image. But the truth of the matter is, taking the reins of your heart and handing it over to Jesus and say, okay, you're the boss, you're Lord, I'm not. Boy, that's scary. It takes faith. But that's the step that has to be taken if someone is truly converted from the inside out. There's a letting go choice. Next, there's a coming clean choice. Openly examine and confess my faults. There's a sanctifying of the soul and a spiritual house cleaning that takes place when you truly confess your sins as well as to others. You voluntarily submit to every change needed. I call that the transformation choice. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 that Dan looked at this morning, the word there that talks about be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's actually the word from which we get the word metamorphosis. It's the idea of someone turning from a caterpillar into a butterfly. Wow, what a transformation. I mean, you can't even recognize the two. And what a difference. Butterflies are beautiful. Caterpillars are ugly. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a caterpillar. I want God to work in my life to his glory so I can be a butterfly and be a new creature in him and give him the glory for it. And I want to evaluate my relationships. That's a decision to go about not a search and destroy mission, but a search and rescue mission. Try to repair relationships and seek for horizontal peace after I found my peace with God. And then maintain momentum. You have to stay on track, and it's a decision to achieve growth. And that only comes from regularly spending time with the Father in a meaningful, quiet time. And then this yielding yourself to God, can I call this a decision to recycle pain? To share truth in your faith, even though it would be easier not to? One of the things that's really amazing is how God can take even bad things and work them out for good. And once people have gone through really difficult things, Daryl Bean has shared some things in his past with us that... Wow, I mean, you could hear a pin drop in here when he's talking about those things. And somebody after one of his sessions says, thank you for not letting those bad things in your life destroy you, but for you to turn that around and choose the better way. And so all of us can take our hurts. We can learn from them, overcome them, and now we have an ability to relate to other people and to serve them that we wouldn't have had if we hadn't gone through that difficulty. And so there's a decision to kind of recycle your difficulties in a way that, again, gives glory to God. So indeed, he can work these things out for good if we will let him. Now, what are some of the positive results of applying these principles in this easy-to-remember acrostic recovery? Well, the first thing I want to talk about is that you can be one of the individuals that can say, I used to live in shame and guilt and regret over my past. I'm free from that now. I am free from that shame and that guilt. And I can hold my head up and realize that though I am unworthy, I am no longer worthless, right? And you can free yourself from these bad habits and addictions because Christ is calling the shots now, and he's going to lead you to much better pastures than what your own fleshly desires were doing. And you can make that a part of your testimony. And instead of saying, I'm going to forget everything and run, I'm going to avoid in drugs rather than cope in a meaningful way with life, now F-E-A-R stands for face everything and rise. And I can face the future with confidence. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, and that makes all the difference in the world. Amen? And so, what are some of the real keys to success as you put all this together? Well, this has already been alluded to in this series, but I just want to encourage you again to stay forward-looking. I think there's way too much emphasis on why did I start doing this instead of why do I continue to do it? Instead of wallowing in the past and replaying all these negative tapes in your mind and reliving these painful memories, just forget those things. Deal with them and then put them behind and replace them with positive promises. And rely upon God's power to help you and to heal you in a glorious process. Secondly, accept personal responsibility. I am so sick and tired of everybody in our society, it seems, wanting to be a victim and blaming everybody but themselves for their failures. Shouldn't be too surprised. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. I mean, you know what happened in the garden. God comes and asks, you know, Eve about what happened, and she says, oh, the devil gave to me and I did eat. It's the old, the devil made me do it excuse. And then, well, Adam, what about you? Well, the woman you gave to me and I did eat. If you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't be in this mess. He's blaming his wife. Does that still go on today? I think it's time that we learn to accept responsibility and to remember whatever cards that I've been dealt, I'm going to make the best of it. And I can't control always what happens to me, but I can decide with God's help, I'm going to respond well to what happens to me. And that is the key to personal joy and responsibility. When we decide we're going to stop wasting time trying to fix the blame and put more of our energy into fixing the problem, we'll all be a lot better off. And of course, this is ultimately a spiritual problem, so you need to make a spiritual commitment. By that, I mean you need to be determined to pray about these things and journal your thoughts, write about them, share your struggles with others, and be patient with yourself and give yourself grace just as God has given you grace. And you do those things, beloved, you will find freedom from your hurts, your hang-ups, your bad habits, and even your most difficult addictions. So people may feel like they're broken and they can't fix it. But here is Jesus Christ's path for renewal and for recovery and for restoration. There's another meme that I like. It says, life is short, sin is real, death is sure, but Christ is the cure. Amen? And so the invitation song is, all to Jesus I surrender. Anybody ready to do that and come forward and ask for prayers, or perhaps make the decision to become a Christian? Whatever your need is, won't you come? As together we stand and we sing.